Praise the Lord. It's good to see everyone this morning. Do have a good group, but we also greet those who are tuning in by way of Zoom, or I guess that would be the way. Praise the Lord. The Lord is on the throne, and He's with us this morning. And praise God. Seems like on these mornings when we have men's meetings, I feel especially weak because I'm getting up earlier than I used to do. But it's always a blessing. I appreciate so much the Lord's presence. It's a tremendous blessing to see the Lord express Himself so clearly through so many. It's not just one or two that have the truth, but there's a broad understanding of the things of God. And I'm just so thankful for that, because that's His doing, isn't it? And none of us can take any credit for that. I had a simple scripture come back to my mind today, and I just feel like the Lord wants me to focus on it, but I believe He wants all of us to focus on it. And it's in Hebrews chapter 13. It's a very short scripture. You know, the writer to the Hebrews ends his book of encouragement to the believers with a lot of different instructions and words of encouragement. This is the passage where he quotes the Old Testament passage about never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But right in the context of that, he comes down and simple thing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's some powerful truth locked up in that that we need, I believe, in a very particular way right now. It's wonderful to believe in a Christ of history. In fact, I remember the song the Lord gave me so many years ago. Some people's Christ lived a long time ago. He died upon the cross for them, and that is all they know. And other people believe that He's coming back someday. But few truly know that He is in the world today. And that's something we need to know in a deeper way and reckon on in a more practical way. Anybody sense that? Yeah, I sense my need of that in a very definite way. Because we can get to the point where we're celebrating what He did and what He was and what He's going to be one day, but He is here in a very real way today. So anyway, you know, Sue and I grew up in churches that sang regularly, frequently, a hymn called Yesterday, Today, Forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Wonderful old hymn. I don't know if anybody else here has ever heard it. Well, a few of you have. Well, yeah, you would have. Got the same connection with the same denomination, and the founder is the one who wrote it. So praise God. What an awesome, simple truth. And how little do we really believe it and act as if it's really so. I mean, I confess my need this morning. Oh, it's so wonderful to talk about the truths of the Bible, and how easy is it for those truths just to become things that we know with our intellect and we affirm and we believe them and we rejoice that, yes, look what God did, look who He is, look what He's done for us, look what's coming, and we forget about the today part. But you know, as I'm just together, it's because, again, I haven't got this down in some kind of an outline, but one of the first things I think we need to do, perhaps, is just to go back and let's just go over things, truths that we know about who this is we're talking about. This is Jesus Christ. But who is He really? I mean, if we're going to reckon on His presence today, wouldn't it be a good thing to know who He is? Who it is we're talking about? I mean, John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. I mean, here's somebody who was with the Father before the world was, privy to His plans. It was through Him that everything is carried out. We see in more than one scripture that everything that happened in creation, how many times have we talked about this? He's the Creator. He is your Creator this morning. The one that we're talking about, the one who walked the shores of Galilee so long ago, is your Creator and mine, and He created us with a divine purpose. And what is happening now is part of the outworking of that, but what an amazing thing it is to stop and realize that the one that we claim to be serving, and I believe we are serving this morning, is the same one who, as we've said so many times, spoke galaxies into existence. I mean, that's the kind of power that he has, the kind of authority that he has in the, within the grand plan of our Heavenly Father. This is an amazing, powerful being. And we see him throughout the pages of Scripture. We see him in the garden, don't we? I mean, whoever Adam and Eve were walking around with was somebody they could see and talk to. And the words plainly tells us that no one has ever seen the Father. No one's ever seen God. God is a spirit who inhabits eternity. As we said many times, you will never see a grandfatherly figure sitting on a throne somewhere, on a big chair in heaven somewhere. He exists everywhere, but there is one who represents him perfectly. He is, as we find in more than one place in the New Testament, the exact expression of the Father in bodily form. You want to know what the Father's heart, what he's like? You look at Jesus Christ. He is the perfect divine expression of his Father. Praise God. And there he was in the garden, and when our first parents rebelled and fell and were deceived and made bad choices, there he was telling them the truth, and yet he was reaching out with a solution, didn't he? It cost the life of an animal, but there he was clothing their nakedness and reaching out to them and calling them. He didn't just say, well, I know what happened to you, to heck with you, we're done here. This was a bad experiment. There was something that was eternal that he was absolutely committed to from the beginning, and he remains committed to it. All that has happened in the history of the world that has gone the other way, that has been part of the rebellion led by Lucifer, none of that has for one second diminished his power. None of it has diminished who he is or what he is, what God is accomplishing through him. Praise God. Don't we need to be reckoning on that more than we do? And you look back again to the pages of the Old Testament and you find the Lord speaking to Abraham. Well, now, who was that? You believe that was the Son of God? You remember how the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, were questioning Jesus one day, and didn't Jesus say something like, Abraham saw my day and was glad? He said, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? What did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, that's a divine claim right there. I am the existent one. This is one who was there in the beginning. And boy, he made himself known to Abraham, made himself known to Moses. Think of the relationship that Moses had with the Lord. Do you remember how it says he would go into the tent of meeting and the Lord's presence would come down there and he would speak to the Lord face to face as a man talks to his friend? Wow. Wouldn't that be something if we could literally see Jesus here this morning? But you know he's here, isn't he? But there he was, and there he was leading the people through the wilderness in spite of their spiritual condition, in spite of all that was wrong with them. Paul tells us that he was the rock who followed them through the wilderness. He was there providing the manna, providing the protection, providing everything in spite of a generation that rejected him. He never left them. His presence was there with the tabernacle leading them. And then when they went into the land, there he was going before them. So, I mean, you know, always through the Old Testament, you see this expression of the Father coming down to where they could relate to him. And who do you think it was? I mean, you could go on and on, I guess, but who do you think it was that Isaiah saw? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were cherubims there, cherubims singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. What a picture of the Son of God that we worship today. He is the center of everything. That's the name that's been lifted up above every name. Praise God. Oh, we need him, don't we, this morning? We need the reality of who he is to become the center
of our message. That's what Paul said. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I can relate to what Paul said there. But oh, do we need, and I pray that God will do something that I have no power to do. He said, my preaching and my teaching were not with words, wise words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. They need to have something that is from heaven in the present tense. Because if we don't have that, all we have is religion that acknowledges something that happened back there in history and maybe has beliefs about things that will come. But don't we need somebody who's with us? Yes. Praise God. But oh, what an amazing revelation it is when he came down and was willing to humble himself and become a man. Think about who this was. With the Father before the world was, creating all the vast reaches of the universe, creating everything down to the atoms and how they're still trying to untangle how things work. On an atomic level, on a subatomic level, mankind is smart, but he's not as smart as this one. Our Lord Jesus Christ designed all of that. And he is the one who, and Paul says in one place, he's the one who upholds it. You want to know who keeps everything running and orderly? What do you think is going to happen when he says, all right, I'm done with you? You think there's anything in this universe is going to hold it together? You see why he said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away? Praise God. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing person that this is. And how the devil would like to diminish his reality in our hearts and our minds. Praise God. There's so many things you could say, and I feel like I'm skating over this, but I just pray that God will focus on what he wants to say. But think about the revelation of his character and how he feels about us that we see over and over and over again in the pages of the New Testament that especially record his earthly life. Are you a sinner this morning? Are you weak? Are you someone who is conscious of how deeply you need the Lord? I wonder how the Lord feels about that. Look at how the Lord dealt with sinners in his day. Boy, the religious people didn't like it. Jesus, what's wrong with you? Don't you know you're hanging out with sinners? You're going to catch cooties or something. At least cooties is what they used to be when I was growing up. You're going to catch something that's not good. But Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come to condemn the world. The Lord didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There was this heart of God reaching out. This was an expression of the Heavenly Father through his Son. Do you know how many times we said the same thing, that how did Jesus do what he did? It was the Father in him doing it. When he was showing himself to be a compassionate Savior, that was the Father in him, empowering him to reach out to the woman at the well. Lord, the Father gave his Son supernatural insight into her life and her needs, sent her on a special mission to the most unlikely candidate for salvation. And there he was, against all the custom, against all the societal traditions of their day, reaching out to a woman nobody wanted anything to do with. And we see the heart of our Heavenly Father reaching out to this woman with compassion. Honest with her sin, but reaching out not to condemn, but to lift up and to help and to give hope. That's the Jesus we need here this morning. That's the Jesus who is here this morning. Praise God. And you see the same truth expressed when the woman was taken in adultery. I mean, we've used these examples so many times, but what an awesome thing is that these are recorded for us. There she was, guilty, caught in the act. There was no question. There was no question as to what the law said to do about that. You take her out and stone her. Now, what they didn't point out was that the law also said he was supposed to be stoned. Somehow they conveniently left that part out. We're going to focus all our wrath, our self-righteous wrath, on this poor woman who has been caught in adultery. What do you say we're supposed to do? Here's what Moses said. What do you say? Isn't it interesting how the Lord was able to uphold the law and still rescue her? Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Oh, do you see the wisdom and the love of the Father who longed to reach out? He wasn't interested in blessing her sin or just ignoring it as though that you didn't do anything, just go on, but I love you so much, I don't care. No, there was a reaching out to rescue her from sin. But oh, thank God, it isn't just about the wrath of God because we're caught in sin. He loves us with an everlasting love. That's the heart of God that was revealed. There'll be justice one day for people who choose to remain in rebellion. Don't worry, God will straighten everything out. But oh, right now, his message is one of redemption, of mercy, of love, of grace that reaches to the lowest of the low. I don't care if somebody hears that and you're in prison for an incredible long list of crimes and everybody's told you you're worthless. It's not so. Praise God. I just happened to hear, again, a message the other day by Nicky Cruz. How many of you know who he is? If you haven't, you go read Run, Baby, Run. And Crossing the Switchblade. Nicky Cruz grew up, just to summarize, he grew up in Puerto Rico, I believe, and his parents were deep into witchcraft. His father was a pagan priest, his mother was a witch. And this was not just play stuff, this was real. This was demonic power that ruled their home. He was emotionally, physically abused in every way and left to believe as a teenager that he was a child of the devil without any hope, worthless. You talk about the question of identity. Boy, his identity got defined by the devil big time. And in the course of his life, he went to live in New York City, in Brooklyn specifically. And pretty soon he got hooked up with the gangs, and he was so filled with anger, with hatred, with the devil, just full of devils. And all the anger, the rage at who he was and his prospects in life came boiled out. He became the most notorious gang leader in all of New York City. Everybody knew Nicky Cruz. Everybody was afraid to cross him except a skinny preacher named Dave Wilkerson. And as I recall, in the course of an early contact with Nicky, he acknowledged, "Nicky, you can shoot me, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces, but every one of those pieces will be telling you Jesus loves you. Go ahead." Nicky didn't know how to react to that, but God, to make the story short. God saved him in a powerful way and has turned him into an evangelist. He's got to be in his 80s, and he is still going strong. He's had bouts with cancer, but there he is preaching. As a preacher, he's a terrible preacher, to be honest with you. If you took him into a seminary and put him in a homiletics class, he'd probably get a D- for his delivery. But there is power in his testimony, because Jesus is real. Jesus reached to the bottom of the barrel to bring Nicky Cruz out and has sent him around the world with a powerful ministry. And it's not just words and nice Sunday school prayers. Oh, just, you know, it's not just this little prayer that people pray and then, okay, everything's all right. This is power. There is life-changing power, and every time he'll open a scripture, and it very soon it gets down to, this is what God did for me, and this is what he wants to do for you today. Who wants it? And there is a power and anointing in his life. Man, we need. I mean, we each have our own place and our own calling, but we need the reality. But here is an example in modern times of God reaching out to the very, very bottom of the barrel. So I don't care who you are today. You're not any worse than he is. Praise God. What did Paul say? What did he call? How did he characterize himself? Now, in one place, he talked about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as far as that religion was concerned, he was at the top of the barrel, top of the heap. But later on, he said, God showed mercy to me, the chiefest of sinners. I was the worst sinner there was. And he saw himself as one who had absolutely opposed and persecuted Christians, and he was fighting against Jesus. How could you get any lower? How could you get any worse than that? He said, but God saved me to make me an example of what he can do. Praise God. That's the Christ that we're talking about this morning. And he's not just off in history somewhere. This is not just a history lesson. You think of the things that he did. Oh, my God. Like I say, I feel like I'm skating over this, but I just pray, God, somehow come down and make yourself real today. Do we need him?
Yes.
We need the reality of Jesus Christ. We don't need to just convince people about historical doctrines and say, this Bible is true, just believe it, confess it. The ministry of Christ in his day was not just words, was it? There was spirit and there was life in his words. When he talked to devils, they reacted, didn't they? They said, I mean, there was power, there was authority. They recognized there is divine authority. Where did he get that? Who was that, by the way? That was the Father in him. These little devils are controlling people's lives. All of a sudden, hey, I'm up against God himself and in his Son. I haven't got a prayer here. I haven't got a chance. I got nothing to do but get out of here. We need that kind of reality in our lives and in our midst. I do. The Lord just continually brings me to a place where I see needs that he, in his mercy, he opens my eyes and says, you can't do anything about this. You need me. But oh, what a revelation of the power that was in him. You know, he went around healing and raising the dead and opening blind eyes and healing crippled people. And what a demonstration of divine power that can do anything. He fed multitudes out of a little boy's lunch. He just spoke to a storm and the storm stopped. And when he stayed that one time to pray and sent the disciples ahead, go ahead and cross the lake. In the middle of the night, he comes walking on top of the water. I mean, this is somebody who has authority over everything. And they saw, those who were with him, saw a living demonstration of who he was and what he could do. And they knew, I mean, those who opened their hearts, those to whom the Father revealed who he was, man, they knew this was somebody beyond imagining. The power that he has. This is not religion here. This is God has invaded our space. God has come down and he sent us somebody with power. Here's the one, of course, they saw it in political terms. He's going to set our nation free from Rome and we're going to become great again. God had to refocus their attention as to what his kingdom was really about. But oh, they recognized this was the king. You know, of course, the time came when it came time for him to go to the cross. Boy, what a testimony that is as to the value of this life, this world, and our life here. That Jesus was so willing to lay his life down, walk away, take my life, it's not worth anything. I'm not living for here. I have something that the Father has promised me that lasts forever. This that I'm in right now, man, I can't wait to get rid of it. When my purpose is fulfilled, I'm going to get rid of this, and then I'm going to have something that will never, never go away, never get old. And I'm going to be completely free from all of this that's wrong with this world. What a testimony in just what he did, but then he did it for you. You committed sins? He had you in mind when he went to that cross. The Father had you in mind. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew who you were. He knew your name. He knew everything that was ever wrong with you, has ever been wrong with you. Knows what's wrong this morning. He loved you. He sees past that. His heart sees not what sin has done to you, but what he has the power to do. To change you, to set you free. To do for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. To give us a brand new heart and a brand new life. Praise God. Praise God. We lift up his name this morning. Praise the Lord. But one of the things he said more than once, you read through John 14. You know, on the one hand, he said, you know, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and take you. So there's a coming that still is coming. He talked about his coming. But there's another coming that he mentioned. How many of you know that? Right after he mentions sending the Holy Spirit, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Another place he says in that same passage, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. And there's another place later on in the passage, later on toward the end of John 14, where he also says, I will come to you. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about something that's still future? He was talking about what would happen on the day of Pentecost. They didn't get it at the time. They didn't understand what was going on. They saw his death as scary and defeat. But 3 days later, their eyes were opened. They began to see, hey, this one has power over death itself. There's nothing that can stop him. And there, before he left them, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. There's a message that went forth as to who he is and what he accomplished. Praise God. But think of the power of this one that we worship. Think of who he is. Every devil in hell trembles at the name of Jesus. It's not just the words that they tremble at, but it's the Jesus behind the words. And when he came out of that tomb, every devil in hell screamed bloody murder because they knew the battle, the war was over. Yes. That's what John said in Revelation 12. Now has come the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Praise God. We need the power of his Christ, do we not? I do. But there he is. There he was. And he went. And before he went, he said, wait. I'm going to send you everywhere, but don't go right now. You need power. You hang around in Jerusalem. You just wait for me because I'm going to send power upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses. And there they were, just waiting and praying and obeying and waiting upon God, and at the appropriate time, all of a sudden, power fell. And Peter, when he was talking to the people, explaining what this miracle was, and all the things that they had seen, the demonstration of God's presence and God's power, I believe it was in the temple. I'll explain that to you if anybody doesn't get that. It's not the upper room, it was the temple. Because that's where they spent their time every day, it says. But in any case, there they were. They stood up. And Peter talked about the fact that he has been, the one you crucified has been exalted to heaven. Everything is in his hands. And as a result of that, he has shed forth this. And now the message was, you need to repent. You need to surrender your life to Him. You need to call upon Him for salvation, and you too will receive the forgiveness of your sins. There's baptism in there. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to everyone who, ultimately to everyone who is called by my name, who's called by His name. God is going to send this, has sent this message around the world, and wherever it has gone, there has been life ministered, not just religious words. Oh God, we need that, don't we? And we think about the vision of John. What a picture we have. Even in the beginning of Revelation, when John suddenly sees this vision of Christ, I have no doubt there was something visual that was meant to represent him. I don't know if he literally looks exactly like that or not. But he was represented to John as this incredible figure with gold. I can't even remember the description exactly. But it's shining gold parts of him, with a sash upon him, holding stars. I mean, this is somebody pretty incredible. Oh, is your Christ big enough to take care of business? Yeah. See, he wants to remind us who he is. And John got a look at him and he fell down like he was a dead man. Man, this is more than I can even take. And there he was, and he said, I was dead, but I'm alive. And I've got the keys of death and hell. I'm alive forevermore. Praise God. What a person we have to proclaim. Oh, this is not just some simple little believe in Jesus kind of message. This is a Redeemer who has the power to rescue sinners who are destined for destruction in the end. Judgment and destruction. But the heart of God is going out. That's the only reason right now that this world is still here. It's because God's not through reaching out to anyone that will hear and listen. Are you one of those? I pray that God will bring deep conviction where it's needed. We need to see the depth of our own need and be honest about it. But isn't it an amazing thing, for those of you who've been through what, you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it amazing that God can give us such a deep sense of our own guilt and need before Him, but it's not condemning? It's not rejecting. It's simply bringing out into the light the truth. And then He reaches out with His love and His mercy. What He's offering is not condemnation, but mercy. You never, ever lay hold of what He has for you without becoming honest about your own need. Suppose the world ended today. Where would you be? Praise God. We need this Savior. We know where it's going, don't we? We know there's going to come a day when everyone will stand before Him. I mean, you know, you put it like we're going to stand before God. Well, you know, you're never going to see God in the sense of a figure. You're going to stand before Jesus. All judgment has been put in the hands of Jesus. And the people that have rejected Him here and said, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to live. It's my life. I will live it as I please. They're going to stand before Him and give an account. I'm so thankful that God is not looking for reasons to reject people. He's looking for reasons to be merciful. But oh, I don't want to be, I don't want anybody who's listened to me to go in there blind and say, you didn't tell me. Because we're going to stand before Him one day. And we're going to see the one who holds the stars in His hand. We're going to see the one who has the power to say, it's over. Let this universe burn up and be gone. We're going to create one that's brand new that won't have any of the things that are wrong with this one. Praise God. That's the power that he has right now. All power, all authority is in the hands of this one that we worship, whose name we lift up. But come back to Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, I imagine there's a whole lot of folks today that are here today that will look back and say, yeah, he was great. Man, what a record. I believe the record of who Jesus is and what he did, what he accomplished. Man, that's awesome. And I believe in this one who is to come, and I can't wait to see his face. It says we're going to look on him face to face one day. But you know, it doesn't just say yesterday and forever. It says today. That's the part you and I struggle with, isn't it? How easy is it for us to get to a point where we believe and we affirm the facts? But we need the Savior today. We need his power in what we do and how we live. We need his presence. I'm well aware that you've got folks that they're all about the power, and what they mean is they want to see signs and wonders and feelings and experiences, and God can do that. But one thing Nikki said in that message I heard that blessed me. I mean, this is a guy whose background religiously is probably his greatest identity from a religious standpoint would be Pentecostal. And you'd think, oh yeah, it's all about speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. But you know what he said when it came right down to it? He almost dismissed that. He said the power that we need is the power of Christ to change hearts and change lives and rescue people from sin. That's the greatest miracle. You can raise somebody from the dead physically, but if you don't raise them spiritually, they're going to die and they're going to be lost. We need a Christ in our midst today who has the power. Yes, he can do some of these other things. I don't want to dismiss that. And I confess to struggling with some of that. You know, we have seen the Lord move in unusual ways in the past. We've seen him answer amazing prayers and heal people. Haven't made a big deal about it, but we've seen people healed, go back to the doctor and nothing there. So the Lord does answer prayer. But I confess that many times I find myself in the place where that man with the child that the disciples couldn't cast the spirit out was. When the Lord said, all things are possible to him that believes. What did he say? I believe. Help my unbelief. Anybody with me on that one? Yeah. It's easy to believe the past and the future, but we need a Jesus who is alive here now. Yes. You know, I thought about one way to look at this. Even when he was there, do you think the folks that followed him had a sense of what's the word, where they felt comforted when Jesus was literally there? I mean, they're walking along and they realize who this is and the power that he has. Man, we're okay. He's with us. But what happened when Lazarus died? Both of the sisters had the same thing to say. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I wonder if we're not almost in that place sometimes. Because we think of Jesus, I mean, we're in a place right now where in the will and the purpose of God, we do not see a figure standing here. I mean, would that make a difference if you could literally see Jesus standing here and he could literally talk to you and you could see him with your natural eyes? But how many of us realize that he is here just the same? And he wants us to reckon on his presence and on his power and to say, Lord, I want to experience more of you than I have. I'm not talking about proposing some magic experience that suddenly catapults us into the spiritual stratosphere. But I feel the need in my own heart to say, Lord, I want more than we have had. I want to begin to reckon on your presence now instead of seeing you as way off somewhere. Lord, I know you're in heaven. Hey, listen to me now. I've got a problem here. I hope you can just send me down a little old blessing here to get me through. When he came back, he came to stay. He lives in his body, the church. He came to inhabit a temple. He is building a temple. All these pieces of imagery that we have in the scripture, it tells us that he came to stay, to live in human hearts. But oh God, do we live as if he's somewhere else? As if he is the Christ of the past or Christ of somewhere off in the sky somewhere? I want to live more with a faith that he's here, that he's in me right now, and he's with me, and he's with you. I want to see more of him in my life, but I want to see more of him in your life too. I believe there are gifts that he can bring forth. We don't need to seek the gift and glory in that, but there are things that God wants to do to make himself known. There will be times when he will do something unusual. And I pray that when the need for that comes, we will have the faith to just say, like Peter did. I think about how Peter reacted when they went to the temple that way, day to pray, and the guy that, you know, wanted some alms. And there he was. Was he blind or crippled? Crippled, I guess, in that case. And he says, I don't have any silver or gold. I'll give you what I got. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Well, Peter wasn't trying to draw a crowd. They just went on about their business like this is just normal stuff. Wouldn't that be something if that were normal, just normal, average, everyday stuff we didn't glory in even? You think it's hard for Jesus? You think that Jesus doesn't want to touch people anymore, that something's changed? I believe with all my heart Jesus wants to live in a powerful way in our midst. Not so with glory in the power and the stuff that happens, but in the person who causes it to happen. And he will be so lifted up that people will see that this is somebody who has the power to change my heart and my life, to pull me out of whatever circumstances, whatever condition I'm in. He loves me. He demonstrated his love for me at the cross. The things that I feel guilty about, he assumed that guilt and went to the cross in my place. Has he ever changed your heart, your life? Has he ever come in to rule and to live, to give you a new heart? Not a new religion. We don't need that. We need him. But he's alive. That's the message that this writer was trying to convey. Jesus Christ is. That's present tense, isn't it? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is here this morning. I thought about so many things, and I feel like I've almost said what was on my heart. I don't know what else needs to be said. But I want to challenge everybody who's listening. Is this real in your heart? I'm going to say again, suppose Jesus came today and all of a sudden we're called to account, stand before him. What about your sins? What about your life? Jesus lives as an expression of the Father. We're called to live as an expression of the Son. May God help us, but he will. He will. He's not demanding something that in that sense we can't do, because he even gives us the power to do that. He will come to every willing heart. He'll reach down as far as he needs to reach. to lift up the weakest, the least worthy. Oh, how many fill churches this morning with pride in their religion. And they're going to be on the wrong side of things, many of them, on that day. And yet, God will have lifted up people that no one would ever think could possibly have any hope. But they reached out to Him. They heard His voice and they believed it. They embraced not just a Christ of doctrine, of religious practice, but a Christ who was real, and He became real in their hearts and their lives. They changed them from the inside out. That's the message. That's the reality that we need. If we don't have that, we have nothing. If Jesus Christ is not here, present in the body of Christ, we have nothing. I pray that God will give us everyone a hunger to say, Lord, I want more of You. Help me. We need You today. Convict and convince and save and do whatever You need to do to become real in our midst. And when we're face to face with something that is beyond any human possibility, demonstrate Your power that You still are the same. Like I say, I don't want to seek signs and wonders, but God did send signs and wonders to confirm the message. It was never to become the center, always to point back to the Savior. Because the greatest miracle of all is that God saves sinners. That's the miracle. You can heal bodies. That's not a big deal from a difficulty standpoint. But healing and changing the human heart, only God can do that. Only God can do that. But we got to give it to Him and say, Lord, I can't fix this. But I'm putting my hope and my trust in the promise of what You've done for me through Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory from now, from forever and ever. If you've never encountered Jesus Christ in the way I'm talking about this morning, I pray with all, and I know there's others that will join me, that will pray that God will convict you to the point where you'll reopen your heart. Guarantee you'll never be sorry. Just talk to Him in your own words. Praise God. I don't even know where to go with this. I've never been one to give invitations, but I just pray that God will convict. If you reach out to Him, you don't worry, He'll reach back. If you feel your need, call upon Him. The Scripture says, call upon Me, call upon Him when He is near. I believe there's something that there are things that He longs to accomplish in your heart. It may not be salvation, but it may be a bondage. It may be an ongoing condition, a need. Is Jesus alive today, or is He just giving you Bible principles, and if you just kind of try to conform your life to those Bible principles, somehow something will happen? I need the truth, but I need the One who is the truth. I don't need just words. I need power. If anything's going to change down in here in my life, I need power. You need power too. Whatever that thing is, whatever areas the devil has a hold in your heart, this Jesus who is present today has the power to change your heart and your life and mine. Let's believe Him. Let's start where we're at with what we have, in spite of what we don't have. Paraphrase what Brother Thomas used to say so much. Let's just start and call upon God and say, God, strengthen my faith. Help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. But Lord, it's too long I have failed to believe You in this area of my life. But I believe that You're here. You're the same Jesus who was there on the shores of Galilee. You're the same Jesus who was there in creation. You're the same Jesus who was there in the book of Acts. You're the same Jesus who is sitting on a throne in heaven with all authority in heaven and earth. You're here right now. Amen. Though we cannot see You, You're real. And we're going to start reckoning on that presence and believe You. And we come together. We're not just coming together talking about some vague thing somewhere. But we're coming together with You. In the midst. Did not Jesus say, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst? And I'll make the point, because some of the translations don't get this particular one right. That is a passive verb in the Greek. It does not say a bunch of people gather themselves together. Religion can do that. Religious people can do that. But this isn't our gathered. Who's supposed to build the church? Jesus said, I will build my church. There is a Son of God who will gather people together and connect them in the Spirit. And boy, when we come together that way, when we are brought together that way, He's here in the midst.
Yes.
But don't we need to reckon on His presence and really, really believe that He's here?
Yes.
And that He can do anything? Yeah, you see where we got room for our faith to grow. I confess it. But I know He's real, and I know He wants me to preach this in spite of all my lack. I believe He longs to be more real in our lives. I believe He wants to give greater demonstration of His power to save and to change hearts. You think what it's like when He changes somebody that nobody thinks could possibly ever be different, and suddenly they're different. They've been changed on the inside. And Jesus did it. It had nothing to do with what anybody deserved. It has to do with God's heart. To Him be the glory and the. I just praise Him today for His goodness. Say, I could just go on and talk, but I feel like I've said what I was meant to say, and I'm going to leave it at that. If the Lord has something else, fine. If it doesn't, let's just go with God and just praise Him. But let's take this to heart. Is not Jesus Himself telling us that He is here? And that He wants us to live like He really is.
Yes.
Not just in our services, but in our daily lives. To reckon on the reality of who He is and the fact that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever He has ever done, He can do today, and He can do it for me. Now, here. That's where we struggle. It's with the right now. But I believe God's here to help us, don't you?
Yes.
Praise God.